that God interrupted your journey. Do you even know what that means? He's interrupted my journey quite often, some bigger times than others. And next month I'll be a Christian for 47 years. It's a half a century. I mean, the Revolutionary War just finished beforehand. And what would cause someone like me to keep at it, to keep following God, hard after Him, going into deeper water from time to time? What would cause me to do that? I just didn't have anything else to do with my life. No. Back in 75, before most of you were even born, other than Joe and I, right? I moved to Alaska and I couldn't get away from God. My mom sent this little black Bible along. She snuck it in my suitcase, and she was a sneaky, sneaky woman. And I couldn't get this thought out of my mind. What if God is real? What if God's real? And I kept trying to ignore that, and every day it kept coming back. Who do you think was putting that in there? God. Because He wanted to get my attention, and He had something to do with my life, wanted to do something with my life. And I discovered the reality of God. I discovered that Jesus was real. I discovered that He has amazing good plans for us if we allow Him, especially if we allow Him to take us into deeper water. He wants to teach us how to dance in that deeper water. I'm going to tell you a little, just short little bit of my testimony. And then we're going to go into the book of Romans. You see, when I couldn't get that thought out of my mind, what if God's real? What if God's real? I don't know why. It's pretty arrogant on my part, but I was willing to make God a deal. You ever try to make God a deal? And my deal was this. Okay, God. You're probably the one that's putting that thought up there. What if God's real? I'll make you a deal. God have to go along with our deals. If I would have got what I deserved, He would have zapped me in the spot. You know, who are you to make a deal with me? But my deal was this, that if you are real, I'll make you a deal. I'll read 3 chapters a day in the Bible. I think it was for a month. And if you're real, that's plenty of time you need to prove yourself to me. He has to do that if He wants me to follow Him, right? You have to prove yourself to me. And if not, I throw that stupid Bible in the garbage and move on with my dreams, my life, my ambitions. It was like for the first time in my life, God put glasses on my face. And I started reading the Bible. I read it before. I got to Leviticus 3 times while I was in high school. And then I quit. But this time, okay, I'm going to open it up wherever it opens up to. I'm going to read 3 chapters a day. And good luck, God. And I opened it. And it happened to be Romans. I didn't know anything about Romans. I knew it had to be after Leviticus, but that's about the max. And so I just started from the book of Romans, chapter 1, and that was the key verse that came to mind for today, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It reads like this. Paul, again, I didn't even know who Paul was. A bond servant Well, that makes a lot of sense. What's a bondservant? Do you really know what a bondservant is? You, Eddie? Right now, I didn't have the slightest clue. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, called. What do you mean called? Pick up the phone, call you, or set apart for the gospel of God. I didn't understand hardly any of that. I knew who Jesus Christ was supposed to be, but I just started working my way through, and little by little, he's opened my eyes over the years. I'm still having my eyes open to quite a few scriptures that I skipped over before. I didn't skip over them, but I didn't understand them. So you learn, and God takes you in that deeper water. Next month, it'll be 47 years that I made that challenge to God. And after that month, I realized God was really who he said he was. I was just too stubborn, bullheaded, self-centered, having my own idea of what agenda I wanted to follow and what would be best for myself. And I basically gave in to God. I put up the white flag. Okay, God, I will trust you with this journey type of thing. And I had no idea where that journey was going to take me. 11 months later, not even a year later from that time, I felt God was really challenging me then, taking me into deeper water, only I didn't know what the phrase meant, deeper water. But I was working for Fish and Game up in Alaska, and my job was to build traps to catch salmon, collect their eggs and their sperm, take them back to a hatchery I helped build, and put them into the holding tanks and the hatchery, and then they would, in the spring, they would hatch and go out to the ocean, and success rate, survival rate was a lot greater if you were able to do that, especially if you took things like gill nets, which nobody probably knows what they are. You string them across a stream, and then you walk in them, and you chase all the Dolly Varner trout into that gill net. And their head was able to go through, but their gills got caught. I think there was 47 Dolly Varners were caught one time right before the hatchery was supposed to start releasing all the fry. So that was a fun time. It was like water was bubbling. One night, I come back from a full day of catching salmon. I mean, we had to deal with several hundred salmon a day. You catch them and you take them and you put them in different pens, the males and the females and stuff. And then we did our thing, and I always brought some salmon home for dinner and smoked a lot of them for winter. But one day, after I come home from all that work with the fish, I sat down to have my devotions. Is God a sneaky God or not? Sneakier than my mom, you know, that Bible thing. I opened my Bible, and it just happened to be my devotions that day was for John, from John chapter 21. Jesus rose from the dead, and he was on the shore building a fire. Maybe he kept that fire going all night, Eddie. I don't know. Doesn't say. You can ask him for me when we get there. But he had a fire built, and he was cooking his own fish. He didn't have a pole. I don't know how he got him. He didn't have a gill net, I doubt it. But he hollered out to the disciples who were out fishing, trying to catch some fish. You remember the story, how the song goes? Fished all night, but I caught no fishes. And then he said, throw your net on the other side. What do they have to lose? They threw their net on the other side, and it was bubbling like that gill net, only a lot more bigger fish. And they had all these fish. They could hardly get them in the boat. They were calling for help. And Jeremy, you like to fish. You ever have so many fish coming at you at once, you had to call Amy to come and help? That's pretty rare. I never had that happen, except for the gill net. But you catch anything? No, we didn't catch anything. Throw it on the other side of the net. He threw it, and it was bubbling. Peter knew that guy cooking that fish on the shore had to be Jesus. He literally jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. The rest of them stayed in the boat and rowed to the shore. I like that attitude of Peter. He wasn't always had the best attitude, but more than the rest of them, probably. I would like to be known as like a Peter type of a guy. Gutsy and just trusting God with everything you had. He got there, invited him over to have some fish. You know, in the early church, that there was a big debate in Jerusalem whether or not when they had communion, whether they were going to serve bread and the wine or fish and the wine, because so much revolved around fish. Jesus catching those fish and you're going to be fishers of men now. So I guess they decided on bread, but he invited them in. They were eating their fish and they were finishing up and they're wiping the stuff off their mouth from the fish. They didn't have napkins on. They just used their shirt sleeve. And Jesus asked Peter a specific question. He said, Peter, like these fish. See, Peter figured Jesus was gone. He died. Yeah, I seen him rise from the dead, but where is he now? So they went back to doing what they did before. And Peter listened to Jesus, and Jesus asked him, do you, Peter, love me more than these? He's probably pulling up those fish bones and holding one up. One of these. Wasn't anything wrong with fishing. It was his attitude that this was his life. This was his dream. This is what he wanted to do. Just like God interrupting me. And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he said, you start feeding my fish. No, my lambs. Lambs, got it right. That's more of the modern translation. So, and then he said to Peter the second time, Zach, do you really love me more than me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I mean, I already told you that once. Why don't you start wearing your hearing aids, Jesus? And he asked him a third time, Peter, do you really love me more than these? And you have to understand, this is what I was reading after catching salmon all day long, dealing with literally thousands of salmon, putting them in these holding tanks, at least close to 1,000. And he said, Jesus, you know all things. You know I love you more than even what I love to do the most, go out there and fish. And Jesus said, then you need to learn to take care of my lambs. And you see, could you imagine how my heart was jumping when I was doing my fishing thing? That was my dream. That was my journey. And he had the audacity to break into my journey and make me a believer, a follower. And now he was taking me into a deeper water. Again, nothing wrong with fishing. Nothing wrong with any of the occupations we have here. I don't think we have any drug smugglers or anything like that. But nothing wrong with what you're doing. It's your attitude, your motives, your priorities, all those things that Jesus is after. He's after our head, our strength, our stamina, everything. And he says, then this is what I want you to do. And so my heart isn't working real good. Misses a beat sometimes. But I said, okay, God, I got the picture. I love you more than anything else in the world. I will do what you're telling me to do. And that is where I basically became a bondservant. Now, you don't know what that means. Nobody said they knew what that means. We're going to look at that for a few minutes. So it was a deeper water. Yes, I will believe you. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, now I will lay down my life and it's no longer mine to live. I will do whatever you encourage me to do. And God's not going to say, okay, I want you to do this or that. And what would happen if God would call everybody to be a pastor? We would all sit in our own little spot. Nobody would be here to listen to the pastor because you were pastoring yourself someplace else. But you wouldn't have anybody to listen to you either. So, you know, you don't have to do the same thing. What you do have to do is you have to do what God lays on your heart to do. That's what you have to do. Do what God lays on your heart to do. So that was, goes into verse 1, chapter 1. Like I said, I didn't know what any of those meant when I read that. I'm sure I didn't. Now I have a little understanding. But Paul, a bondservant, what is a bondservant of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be called as an apostle? And not necessarily apostle. I don't think there's any apostles here. I'm not one. I'm a pastor, but that's what I'm called to do. And you're called to do something very specific. Now, you might not know what that thing is right now, but God will show you if you're willing to step into the deeper water, if you're willing to commit yourself to doing whatever he has to do. It's like signing a blank check on the bottom. What does this mean if I put my John Henry there? Well, we'll find out, won't we, Jess? No, I'd like to know before I sign on the dotted line. No. I will tell you later down the road. Trust me, if I told you now, you would hightail out of here, probably, because you don't trust me enough yet. But you need to sign on the bottom line. And God will show you what your calling is. And he will also show you that he wants to set you apart for the gospel of God. What does that mean? He wants to give you a specific job to do, no matter whether you're a garbage collector, whether you're a waiter or waitress, whether you're a teacher, or whether you're a pastor, or whether you're anything here, a truck driver. He wants to set you apart to do something at that spot, at that place, at that setting. You have to understand, I just grew up over the mountain, little village called Summer Hill. My grandpa was a farmer. My other grandpa was a welder. And I didn't have a lot of white-collar people in my family. Truthfully, there wasn't any. But that's all right. Who cares? But when God called me and told me, begin to reveal to me what I was supposed to be doing, he began to amaze me. I would have never guessed that I would have been a pastor. Where's Tammy? Tammy's downstairs. Tammy's husband, before he passed away, Bosch, was a very good friend. We graduated in high school together. And we did a lot of stupid prankster stuff in school. Bosch and I went to our 25th wedding anniversary. We went to our 25th high school reunion, okay? And there was another guy there. His name was Kevin Sheritz. Nobody knows Kevin. He's still around Bury. But we got there early. And that, you know, you change quite a bit in 25 years. I have this, but I didn't have that, you know, anymore. And so Kevin and I decided we're going to change name tags before anybody else showed up. So I was Kevin Sharitz, didn't look like Kevin at all. And Kevin Sharitz was Jess Shingler. And so we had people come in and greet us. Kevin, good to see you. You really have changed a lot, Kevin. You're really Kevin? What's your name, Kevin? Anyway, we had everybody tricked for about 15 minutes, and then somebody said, "You're not Kevin Sharitz. For one thing, you're about a foot shorter." I said, "Yeah, you shrink with age." But I don't know where I was going with that. It was all Wash's fault. I sat with Wash and a couple other guys, and they asked me, "So what have you been doing the last 25 years? And I said, "Well, I've been a pastor." I thought the whole place was going to roar with laughter. "You got to be joking. You're a pastor?" Yeah, God can do amazing things if you're willing to go along with them. But this bondservant thing, I mean, this little farmer boy growing up, you know, there were several times in my earlier life, I don't know if I could do it anymore, but there's been several times in earlier ministry, 20 some years ago, that God opened doors for me, and I never went any place that I wasn't invited. They had to ask me first. That way I knew God was in it. And there were several times where I had actually ministered on 4 different continents in 1 month. I mean, North America, yeah, but then Africa and Europe and Asia, the same month, all being invited to go there. And who would ever guess God would use a little country pumpkin like me to go all around the world and tell people about Jesus? This was beyond my wildest dream. And there was a lot of other things. But I'm just trying to tell you, you have no idea what God wants to do with your life until you say, "All right, I'll go along with your agenda instead of mine." So you start doing that. You allow yourself to go into deeper water. What's this talk about bondservant? Anybody know what this is? Huh? An awl? Might have been the same thing. I think this is an awl. It was my grandfather's awl until he gave it to me, and then he was awl-less the rest of his life. But this is an awl. And you see, if you want to become a bondservant like Paul, you have to be willing to lay down your life. Lay down my life? Yeah, don't you remember that fishing story I told you? Lay down what you want to do with your life and allow God to direct you. And again, he could direct you in ways that you would never imagine possible. I mean, going to foreign countries around the world, several of them in a month's time, several times. I can remember one time we were smuggling Bibles into Egypt to give to the Muslim converts. And if you know anything about Muslim country, that's not a very wise thing to do. Usually the people that you gave them to got this. You just got sent on a plane home out of there as fast as they could get rid of you. That's what they did. But if you were Muslim, I mean, it was a death sentence. But these guys would love to have a Bible that was written in their language and specifically written, not just in Arabic, but written in such a way that a Muslim convert could relate to. And we were bringing these Bibles in on a plane. We just got finished ministering in a conference in Rome, Italy, and we were flying to Egypt, and we're going to land in Cairo. And about halfway there, the plane started having problems with an engine on the one wing. That's not usually a good sign. Usually they need two wings to make it to where they're going to go. So the pilot came on and said, "I'm sorry to announce this. We're going to have to return to Italy, and we will give you a new plane or fix that one, and we will send you on your way again." I was hoping for a new plane. But we were there for a couple hours. They got it fixed. They sent us away, and we were going back to Cairo. And I was just so exhausted. If anybody's ever ministered in a conference, I mean, it drains you. You give everything you got. And then get rushed on a plane to head to Cairo. And I just sat there, and I was not happy. I just want to get to Cairo and go to bed. And if you're fortunate like me, you have a lady that became your wife that loved Jesus, and she has the audacity to get in your face and tell you truth at times. Do you love that about your wife, Jo? Are you lying or telling me the truth? My wife, Marcy, said, "Well, maybe this is God's plan." You know what I said? "I don't want God's plan. I want to go to bed." And she said, "Well, you're stuck with God's plan, I think." So we got into Cairo, and I've been there before, been there several times before ministering, and they take everything out of your suitcase. They check everything. One time we threw Israeli Air. They even confiscated my film out of my camera and would not give it back. They made us strip down to our shorts. But they weren't smart enough to find out that I had a money belt in here, and I had all the addresses of the people in Cairo tucked in there, but I had them encoded so they couldn't figure it out even if they did find it. But I guess what I'm saying is they're pretty thorough. And they did give our clothes back, not our film, but our clothes back. And we landed in Cairo about 3 a.m. Anybody that's running the airport in Cairo at 3 a.m, they're home sleeping. They had it better than me. So we got there. There was no security. They were all home. There was no inspectors. They were all in bed. There was nobody to open our suitcases. The guy said, "Here, find a taxi here and go to your hotel. You don't even have to go through the inspection." There is no inspection. God, I had no idea how you were going to do it, but we got those illegal Bibles through. And I didn't even have to do anything other than watch my attitude towards my wife and God. He did it. But when you're a bondservant, you have to be willing to lay down your agenda. You have to be willing to lay down your life. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read a couple verses here, verse 3 through 7, I think it is. It says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus," the water baptism where you go underwater and you come up a new person, forgiven and set free from all that past sin, baptized into Jesus Christ, has been baptized into his death. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death." You're leaving your old life behind so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. "For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death," or if we have, "certainly we shall be like him in the likeness of the resurrection." Knowing this, that's what we're talking about, Joe. we were complaining about all those aches and pains we have, right? And I said, aren't you glad when you get to heaven, God's going to give you a new body? And you said, I hope so. And I should have grabbed you around the neck and said, you need to know so. You don't want to live with this thing the rest of eternity. And we're going to be like him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, there's so much reality there, but we're not going to go there today. A slave to sin. For he who died is free from sin. I can't do a lot of things I used to do physically. And I find myself probably more so than anything else anymore, praying more, praying for people more, praying for you. Thursday night, I got woken up at 3:30 in the morning. He interrupted my agenda again. And I laid in bed for the next 3 hours praying for a lot of you here. Leo, you were one of the ones that came to mind to pray for. And you're going to find out a little more in depth in just a few moments. You pray for people. If you're a bond slave, a bond servant, you've given up your willingness to make your own decisions, to choose your own path in life. Now, the path he will choose for you, I can guarantee you from experience, it'll blow your mind. I never would have in my wildest dreams believed that God would send me around the world to minister to foreign countries over and over and over again. But it involves things like what you do with your life. It involves things like what you do with your time, your energy, your finances. Now, if you're a bond slave or a bond servant, basically, you got yourself probably in a fix. You maybe couldn't pay your bills, okay? And so what they say is they come here, I want this set of money by Friday, or you're going to be hauled off to prison. And you know, I can't do that. I got a wife and kids, maybe. I can't go to jail. I can't. Who's going to provide for my family? So they had this system in place back then where you could basically sell your life as an indentured servant, an indentured slave, a bond slave to a master who would bail you out. They would pay off your way. But then you have to be a slave for at least 6 years after that and do whatever they say. No more rights at all. You do whatever you say. But there came a time when the 6 years was up, and I'll read something here, an example of that, that you had a choice to make then. The one I'm going to read is from Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Reads like this, and it's talking about bond slaves, bond servants, indentured slaves, different like that. You sold yourself into slavery, and whether you realize it or not, I didn't realize that at the time. If you're not following God, you've basically traded your life into slavery, because Satan has a hold on you then, and you got 6 years to do that. But if you come to the 6 years and you really like your master, you might be willing to make a commitment. I don't want to be set free. I just want to do what you want the rest of my life. I want to stick with you, even my family. And this was where we're at here in verse 6, 21, Exodus verse 6. Then his master will bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. and he shall serve him permanently. And like I said, if you do that, it's a lifelong commitment to serve God permanently. Now, can you imagine putting your ear here and having the master stick this thing through your ear and twist it and turn it until you get through? A little bloody, probably. Some of those may be more grisly than others. I don't know what ears are made out of, but they do that. And that was a sign. You have a sign for the rest of your life that you purposely, voluntarily chose to be committed to this master the rest of your life. Now, these aren't real sharp. So you probably have to jab a little harder to get through there. You know why they call this what they call this? This is just my guess. When they put it through your ear, you went, ah! And so they've been calling them ahs ever since. And so they got this thing stuck in your ear. And now you're committed to this master the rest of your life. And you know what? I've never had an earring. I never had that hole put there. But in my heart, I have an earring. It was made by God's all. Because I have no desire to go back to any other master. No master is going to treat me better than that master. No master is going to provide for me better than that master. No master is going to do all the things that he does for me better than him. So I take that mark of the all. Going past believing. Going past just following him to the place where you become a bondslave, a bondservant. Now, why would anyone do that? It doesn't start out that way. I don't think it started that way for Paul, now that I read the Bible and what he went through, but he ended up being a bondslave, a bondservant. It didn't start that way for me, but it ended up that way. Oh, to God that every one of you would come to that place where you would willingly take the awl of God's hand into your ear and become a bond slave, a bond servant. I wrote a couple things here. I got off the internet. What does it mean to be a bond servant? It involves what you do with your life, your time, your energy, your finances. It involves a lot more than that. It involves your priorities, your attitudes, your motives. How many of you know those are the hard things to turn over to God? Outside, visibly, it's easy to act like a Christian. But I'll tell you, how many of us have attitudes that if we really realize God was looking at our attitude right then, or our motive or our attitude, you'd feel like garbage, wouldn't you? It's not that he's rejecting you. He just doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to change those things too. Another thing it said is, one who has been purchased, a bond slave, a bond servant, one who has been purchased. Now, is that hard to come up with the answer for that, to realize who purchased you as a Christian? God. What did he purchase you with? It was something very precious. Very, very precious. Pardon? Jesus' blood. He purchased you with his own son's life. Would you do that for anybody with your son's life? I don't know if I could either. But that's how much love God has for us. He purchased us with something very special. Now, this is important, and I hope you don't take me wrong. You or I, we could never pay back God for what he paid to purchase us. Okay? you would never be able to come up with enough money or anything like that to buy your salvation. It's a free gift from God. But then on the other hand, because God did purchase us with something so precious as the life of his son, shouldn't we at least have some respect and appreciation for what he did? I mean, think about that. I know, God, I could never pay you for what you've done, but I have such an indebtedness to you for what you did. I'm going to spend the rest of my life showing you how much I appreciate what you did. Is that a wrong attitude or is that a right attitude? That's a right attitude. So you spend the rest of your life showing God how much you appreciate what he's done for you, the indebtedness that you have, not that you could pay him back, but that you could show to him and demonstrate to him what he gave to bring you to his side. And then if you really go further into the bond slave thing, it's a commitment for life. It's a commitment. I'm guessing if every one of us would make that kind of commitment today, I would say probably 90, maybe even more percent, you don't have to leave your job. You don't have to leave your family. You don't have to go to Cairo. You just have to do what God gives you as your specific directions for your life. That's all it is. And you don't know what it is because you signed that blank check. But God has good in store for all of us. Beyond your wildest dreams. Leo, I told you I was going to mention you again. And I don't do this very long, often. I don't point people out in the congregation and say, this is what God wants to do with you. Because I think mostly we need to hear that from God. And you need to hear this from God, what I'm even going to say. But I think God wants to use you as a spokesman for him. A spokesman, whether it be talking or writing, I don't know. But I see some value and worth in you that's not normal. Because God wants to use you in an abnormal way to be a spokesman. Can you see what I'm saying? And all of us have these different things that God wants to use us for that you don't know what it's going to be until you sign on the dotted line and give it your all and surrender your all and see where he takes you. Now there's a song that came to mind that was written about 200 years ago by a name of Robert Robertson. He died in 1790. He gave his life to Jesus when he was 17 years old. Does that ring a bell there? How old are you, Leo? Huh? In July, you're 16 or 17? 18. Okay, so about the same age. It took me 2 years longer than you. I had to go to, I was 19 before I gave in to God. But here is this guy, 17-year-old. I'll give you a little history before I share the song. He's 17 years old. He went to a Methodist meeting with the intention of scoffing at the poor, deluded Methodist people and ended up professing Jesus as Lord and Savior at that meeting. By the time he was 23, he was already a well-known pastor and writer and songwriter, writing hundreds of special songs, hymns that we sing today. By the time he was 23. And this is one of the songs that Robert wrote. You might have heard of it before, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it's just three stanzas, and every one is so full. But number three is the one that came to mind when I was putting this together. But I will read them quick to you. Come, thou fount of every blessings. Okay, the fountain of all the blessings comes from you. Turn my heart to sing thy grace. Let me tell others about how gracious you are, how good you are. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some Yes, I couldn't pronounce that word, but somebody said it. A sonnet sung with flaming tongues above. He must have been spirit-filled, if you know anything about that. Above praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, and down here it says what an Ebenezer is. It's not a word we use in modern English very much anymore, but it's a monument to God's faithfulness. So here I raise my attitude and my voice and my life and my attitudes to how good you are, your faithful, faithful God. Hither by thy help I'll come. I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when I was a stranger. I can relate to that. Wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed with precious blood. And the last one, the one that came to mind. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. I can never buy my way into heaven, but boy, I want to tell you, God, every day how precious that gift to me is, and I will always be a debtor to you, daily debtor to you, I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wounded, wandering heart to thee. What a prayer. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You know where I found that verse, Jeff? I got something to give you when you're done. Because I've had this tucked in this book of Psalms, and it just happened to be there. And it's an obituary from a very special friend of mine. The name was Sandra Cornwall, your mom. So I want to give this to you now. I've kept it all those years because of the special friend she was. I want to be so full of God. Do you? I want to be so full of God that if a mosquito comes and bites me on the arm, it'll leave flying away from me singing, oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Yeah. I want to infect the mosquitoes. I know that's pretty dorky. Somebody shared that with me this week. Guy from New York State. But I want to be so full of Jesus that I affect everybody around me. Are you crazy, Jess? Why don't you get a life? I got a life. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Two more quick scriptures. The first one in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Two very common verses, but the first one is the one that's most common. The second one is the one I want to point out to you this morning more than so. The first one in chapter 8, verse 28, for I know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. There's that calling. Here's the ability to turn any situation into a good situation. But verse 29 is the main one. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that the world may be so that he may be the firstborn among many children. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If you're here, number one, you're called. Okay, God put his hand on your finger or on your head or your heart and said, Debbie, you're mine. I'm calling you to me. Drew, I'm calling you to me. So you're called, but then you're also predestined. You know what that means? This is going to be what's going to happen to you if you keep following me. You're predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That means you're going to start thinking like him. You're going to start acting like him. You're going to have his attitudes, his motives, his priorities, all those things God wants to work in you. And don't you wish God could just snap his finger and that would all happen? If we didn't get in the way, it might happen. But we do get in the way. But even him, he can take us when we're standing in the way and bring us to where we need to be, to surrender. One last verse, two verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and you do, whether you realize it or not, let us lay aside every encumbrance. What's an encumbrance? Kind of something that gets in your way. Lay aside every encumbrance. Let us do that. You take some responsibility here, Jess. And the sin which so easily entangles you, entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the part that I want to point out is that every one of us, from time to time, we have sin in our life that entangles us from running and doing what God wants us to do. Sin entangles us. Now, I'll take you to different degrees of this thing. Everybody has had a knucklehead in their life at times, right? Everybody? Sometimes those knuckleheads, we don't even know who they are. They just pulled out in front of us. So we label them knucklehead. Okay? They got in our way. If we hold on to that thing, could that become a sin that would entangle us from going on with God? Yeah. What's that? Yeah, you have to forgive. How many times did God answer Peter when he says, how many times do we have to do this? 7 times 70, and that's just in one day. You think you've had a bad? 7 times 70 in one day. What happens if that knucklehead lives in the same house as you? What if it's your parents? What if it's your kids? You have to forgive those knuckleheads? Yeah. If you don't, why is everybody looking at you, Garrett? No. If you don't, you're going to have a sin stuck in your life that's going to entangle you for the rest of your life. Until you get right with God. Now we'll go a little deeper. There could be knuckleheads at school. There could be knuckleheads at work. Knuckleheads in your household. What happens if there's a knucklehead in your church? Heaven forbid. We just leave the church and go someplace else, right? Find a church where there's no knuckleheads, but then don't join it because then there'll be a knucklehead. Okay. So what happens if there's a knucklehead in your church? Well, they don't understand. They've done this. They've insinuated that, and they've thought this, and they said that. How can I ever forgive them? Well, that's a decision you have to make. But if you don't forgive them, then that sin will entangle you in your walk and your relationship with God the rest of your life until you get right with God and do forgive them. You know, one of the most serious verses in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, where Jesus is giving the Lord's Prayer, and at the end, he emphasizes one specific verse, and he says this: if you don't forgive the knuckleheads in your life — he didn't use the word knuckleheads, he just — it's in the original Greek, or he said, if you don't forgive the knuckleheads in your life, don't expect God to forgive you. Right. That is very sobering, isn't it? Very sobering. You don't have to raise your hands. I'll raise mine, but you keep yours down so you look more religious than me. Have you ever been offended by a knucklehead in your church? The rest are just keeping quiet, just laying low. But if you have people that you have not forgiven, then you're just voluntarily throwing yourself into being tangled up by sin. That's a sin. It's there to hurt you because Satan wants to hurt you. But if you forgive, you can be released from that sin and move on from there. So I pray that every one of us, even right now, Jesus, as we're talking, we're about ready to close up shop here. If there's anyone here or not here in our lives that comes to mind that we are holding something against, an attitude or a motive, may God please bring us to the place of being released from that, even now, today. We're going to close with a time of prayer right now. You know, it's God can deal with our sin. But what he will not accept is for us to not be honest about our sin. You understand what I mean by that? If you hold on to that sin, thinking, well, nobody knows, nobody is going to ever know what's in my heart. If you're holding on forgiveness against someone, God knows, and he can forgive that, but he's not going to force you to admit it to him and be honest with him. Lord God, I pray for all of us now, myself at the top of the list, that you would cause us to do what's right in your eyes. That we would not only be willing to follow you, but that we would be willing to forgive anyone in our family, in our household, our neighborhood, and especially in our church. People that have offended us or hurt us. God, how many times have we offended and hurt you? We want to forgive. And we want to lay ourselves bare before you and allow you to deal with our hearts. Some of you maybe never took that step of water baptism, surrendering to God, dying to yourself, and coming up to serve him. If that's any of you, I would love to walk down to the stream after church sometime today, and you could be baptized today. God, take us all into deeper water. bring us all closer to you. And even teach us to dance in the river. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now,